A lot of you have similar experiences when you get to go someplace. You're catching up with old friends. You're meeting new people. But that's my segue into this morning's message on Proverbs, because friendships are important to us. In fact, I would say the greatest turmoil any of us ever have isn't financial. It's not health. It's those conflicts that arise with those who are friends. I don't think there's greater pain than that. I'd rather take physical pain than the pain that comes when there's conflicts in a relationship. Proverbs gives us lots of information about friendships, so that's what we're going to talk about today. Proverbs on friendship. If we're to be good friends, if we're to have good friendships, then we will be very wise if we'll pay attention to the Proverbs. The gulf is very wide between true friendship and what passes for friendship in this world. I'm going to begin by briefly explaining the various levels of friendship, and then I'm going to address some extremes in friendship. There are those who isolate themselves, and there are those who inundate themselves. Both of those cause problems. Then we're going to look at cautions concerning friendship. There are some people that are so evil, you just simply want to stay away from them. Run away! Don't be near those folks. Then there are others that, though they are not Christians, you want to befriend them. You can be used of God in their lives, and you're going to be God's voice to them. But yet you want to be careful with how the friendship goes. You want to make sure you're the one influencing them and not the other way around. And then finally, I want to address the qualities that mark a good friend. The qualities that you desire to have in your life so that you can be a good friend are the same qualities you want to look for in someone who's going to be your friend. And we're going to take a look at those. We're not going to finish today. As I got into this, I keep finding more and more information and more things I want to proclaim from God's Word. And this is way too important a topic to just go over lightly. We're going to give it some careful consideration. Let's first take a look at levels of friendship. The first thing I found when I started delving into this is an interesting word in Proverbs, actually throughout the Old Testament, and it's the Hebrew word for friend. It's raya. It's also translated as neighbor. And as is common with Hebrew, the only way you know which it's referring to is context. And yet it shows right from the very beginning that friendship is actually not something that's dependent upon common interests and desires, although let's face it, those things help. But it's something that should be able to be developed with anyone, including those who just happen to be nearby. In fact, as I consider it, it really gives a whole lot more weight to the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember, Jesus was dealing with some scribes, and they were, what is the great command? And Jesus went over, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he wanted to move the pressure away from himself and said, well, then who is my neighbor? And then Jesus gave the story of the Good Samaritan. Who is the one that actually loves his neighbor? It's the one that will even take a stranger and treat as a dear friend simply because they're in close proximity. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And that just comes from this very fact, the same word for friend is the same word for neighbor. Well, that being said, I want to point out that all of us are limited in our friendships. That's due to physical, mental, and emotional factors. Let's face it, time and distance are the greatest factors. There are billions of potential friends out there, billions and billions of them. But one, you may have a hard time communicating with them because the language is different. Two, they live some other place that you will never go, you will never meet them. So they're a potential friend, but they never will be a friend. You'll never meet them. And then there's the time factor as well. If you think back, you can't be friends with someone who lived and died before you were born, can you? But if they were around now and you were around then you probably could have been great friends. Have you ever read a history book and said, man, I would love to have known that person. That's the kind of person I'd really love to have as a friend, but they've long ago passed away. Same thing with the generations to come. You can't be their friends. Those are the greatest factors that limit us. But we also have personal factors. Each of us have a different capacity. Some people can handle more relationships than others. Some can only handle a few. Some are very gregarious. So there are limitations. Now, Now, there are levels of friendships, and we'll start with the multitudes. The multitudes are those many people who are just all out there, and at some point you just intersect with them in life. Jesus ministered to the multitudes, but it was always in a very general way, wasn't it? He proclaimed the truth of God to them, but he didn't know these people personally. But in some sense, he was seeking to be a good neighbor to them, a good friend of them, being truthful with them, pointing them, directing them. But he didn't know anything really about them. Other than the general things, he knew they needed God. And Matthew 4:25 talks about Jesus doing this. So these are people, you intersect their life, you don't know anything about them. They're just somebody you encountered. Now, for most people, our capacity for that is hundreds of thousands. Because it really doesn't take a whole lot of mental effort or time or energy. So the multitudes are just all the people out there. Then there are acquaintances. These are people you know some basic information about. You recognize them. You may know their names, some most basic things about them. Jesus also ministered to these people. He learned of a specific need and dealt with it. For example, in John 9, there's the man born blind. In John 4, there's the woman at the well. So these would be acquaintances, our capacity, depending on how you are. Gregarious people, I'm told, can handle thousands of them. Most of us can't. 300 to 500 is kind of our limit because the brain just can't remember the names. So it's sort of like, I think I've met you, haven't I? That's always embarrassing, especially when you met them recently. But we have a mental problem. We have a capacity problem. So most people, 300 to 500, we'll have acquaintances. The third level is casual friends. There's more general knowledge about them. There's some trust that has been built out up with them. And you can talk with them about some personal issues. Maybe not the deepest ones, but some things. These are casual friends. Casual friends in Jesus' life include people like Nicodemus. He had more of interaction with them. Or the 70 disciples he sent out in Luke 10. There's more of a friendship there, but again, it's more casual. Most people can handle anywhere from 20 to 100 active, casual friends. Again, capacity from different people does vary quite a bit. The next level is close friends. Close friends. You have specific knowledge about them. There's a mutual trust. There's a vulnerability that can be there because of that trust. You can share on a deeper level, including not just your inner thoughts, but your emotions. These are people you can cry with, and it's okay, right? These are your close friends. Now, there are different situations that allow close friends. One would be those, we might call them close associates. They arise from your interaction with some group on a constant basis, church friends, your fellowship groups, at work, if you have some kind of hobby club and you're always going to that, they become close friends. You know a lot about them. They know a lot about you. You will trust each other. In fact, you end up helping each other towards whatever those things are. Even if it's a hobby, you know, if you like painting, they will help you with the goal of making a nice painting. If it's a gun club, they teach you how to shoot and actually hit your target, how to fish or whatever else. You have a mutual goals. Those would be close associates. There's also those we might call our close personal friends. These are those folks that you've maintained a relationship with them over the years, no matter where they are, by mutual choice. It may have started in one thing, that's changed, but you still keep up with them. Close personal friends. And then there's the mentor relationships, the teacher-disciple relationship. Those become very close. You allow them into your lives. They're trying to get in your life because they're helping you change. They're helping you walk the way you should or develop whatever skill you need to skill. Now, our capacity, or Jesus had many. The folks in Nazareth, he would have close friends there. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were obviously very close friends with him. The apostles were these kind of close friends. There was a mentoring relationship there. Capacity for most people is 10 to 30 active or 30 plus inactive. By the inactive, I mean these are the people you don't get to interact with much anymore. You would like to, but you know life has moved on and you just don't have the opportunity. But as soon as you see them, it picks right up. These would be the people like I mentioned in California. I see them once a year, but as soon as I see them, we pick right up where we were, and it's as close as as it was 21 years ago. And we still enjoy each other's company. We can be vulnerable to each other. There is a trust that is there. It's never been broken, and so we pick right up. Then there's intimate or best friends. I think people call them now BFFs, something like that. I really question some of the BFFs people say they have, and maybe you will after we define this a little bit. We are talking about a quality friendship that has been tested and proven loyal. That's huge. Proven loyalty is a huge part of a best friend. These are the people you can share your soul with safely. They're also the people who are going to help you, who are going to point out your flaws and lovingly rebuke you, and they're going to walk with you. That's a best friend. Now, let's face it, our spouse should be that. If that's not true, then you need to work on your marriage. That should be the closest person to you, okay? The intimate or best friends. Interesting, as you look at the disciples, there's an inner circle. Peter, James, and John were best friends. They're the inner circle with Jesus. The capacity for people ranges from about 1 to 6. Most people, they can handle about 4 in this category. So if you got BFFs coming out all over the place, I can guarantee you they're not BFFs. They may be something else, but you can't handle that, all right? Because it demands a lot of time to put into it. You're talking a lot. It takes time to share your soul with someone, and you want to be careful who you do that with. Now, before I move on to the next point, I do want to you understand that people move up and down these levels of friendship. Let's face it, you meet someone in the multitude, they become an acquaintance, pretty soon they're a close friend, now are a casual friend, then become a close friend, then they become your BFF, if you want to use that term, an intimate friend. So they can grow in the friendship that you have with them as you progress and experience things together. But they may also move down the scale. That often happens because we move around. The situation changes. We've had a lot of folks who've been here over the years. They move other places. It gives Diane a lot of places to stop when we're traveling. We can go to a lot of different states, and there's somebody that we've got a close friend with, or at least a casual friend. Someone we feel safe, we can say, can we stay with you? And they will, and they're glad about it. We may not have seen them in years. It may just be now to a Christmas letter. But we can pick it up. They once were very high level. They've moved down, but it could be picked up again. Sometimes it's just your interests change. You know, you were in some kind of club together and, you know, one went this way and one had an interest here and you just don't see each other so much. And so the level of friendship starts dropping. As long as those friendship levels did not end in turmoil over some kind of conflict, you can pick them right back up and they'll be a close friend or even an intimate friend very quickly. And that's a great thing. What was the old adage? Make new friends, but keep the old. One is silver, the other is gold. Well, those are our gold friends. They will be around, and what a blessing they are. Now, with these levels of friendship of mine, I want to point out the foolishness of isolation and the danger of what I'm going to call inundation. Now, isolation is the condition of having extremely few or no true friends, no close friends, those that are actively involved in your life and they know you. They know your strengths, they know your weaknesses, they know your failures, okay? So at least at a close friend level. They don't have many of those. Now, there are many reasons a person may seek to separate themselves from others for a short time. Let me give you a couple of those. Some legitimate reasons for short periods of isolation. They would include praying. Interesting, Mark 1:35, we're told that early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus arose, went and departed to a lonely place, and was praying there. We need to separate ourselves sometimes just to not be so distracted we can concentrate on what we're supposed to concentrate on. So certainly prayer would be one of those things. It's legitimate to isolate yourself if you are contagious, or I put here contamination. In fact, Leviticus 13 requires that of certain diseases. If you've got something that will make other people sick, stay away from them. That's just a kindness to them. You know, we want to be careful. Obviously, the family is going to share everything. Well, as someone put it, the family is made up of a husband, a wife, a couple kids, maybe a dog and a cat, and the common cold. right? Because you're sharing everything. But if you're contagious, there's a legitimate reason to isolate yourself. Or as mentioned with Frank, we're isolated from him because we don't want to make him sick. Calming down would be another one. We have a lot of warnings in Scripture about the use of our anger. In fact, Proverbs 29:22 warns, an angry man stirs up strife, a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. So it's wisdom that says, I'm going to separate myself for a little while and calm down, because I don't want to end up doing something in the midst of my anger that I'm going to regret. Now, according to Ephesians 4:26-27, though, that length of time is fairly short. Remember, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. So we're not talking about days and months and never dealing with it. We're talking about just a short period of time. Calm down and then get back to the issue. Let's deal with it. Now, those are legitimate. And there may be some others as well. But Proverbs 18, verse 1, gives us a different perspective. It exposes the problem, the wrong motivation that makes most cases of isolation foolishness. It says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. Now, your translation may be slightly different than that, but it's still going to carry the same sense. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. The motivation to separate comes down to selfishness, and that is contrary to sound wisdom. Notice the thrust of this. Isolation rises out of seeking your own desire, which then conflicts with sound wisdom. It is in contention with those things that are right and good that are going to help you do the right thing and develop the right character. Well, how so? Well, let's consider some of the reasons that people will isolate themselves. And keep in mind, the separation may be physical, or it may just be emotional. There are plenty of people who isolate themselves in the midst of a crowd. They're there, they're physically present, but they're very distant from everybody. They may talk, they may even tell a lot of stories. They are not going to reveal to you what's really going on inside of them, what they're thinking, what they're feeling, what they're struggling with. They put on a mask, they live a facade before others, and that keeps people away from their inner world. All of us are capable of that to one degree or another. All of us probably do that to one degree or another. And the most common reason that people isolate themselves from others, avoid close and intimate friendships, is pain. Pain. And we will weep for the person who's been hurt so many times by so many people, they are afraid to let anybody else into that personal space. They don't want anybody involved at that level because there's such a danger there. But the action is ultimately selfish. It's also foolish because it removes them from what God has designed to help them overcome those very things. While there may be some case where someone who's isolated himself eventually stumbles across the truth of the Word of God, becomes convicted by it, repents, and then boldly moves forward in living for God, I think of, say, some lonely, desperate person in a hotel room and opens the drawer and the Gideons have placed a Bible there and he picks it up and starts reading and God uses that. But those are rare. It's nice to hear those stories, but those are rare. The normal method God uses is that somebody is going to come along and share the truth with them. They're going to show compassion to them. They're going to encourage them in taking the steps towards God and belief and the freedom that is found in Christ. No wonder the Romans 10:15 quotes from the Psalms, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. It comes through people. When a Christian isolates himself from other believers, he's not only shutting out ministry of the body to him, he is removing himself from the ability to minister to other people. In a sense, he becomes a sawn-off appendage. It's over in the corner and it's shriveling up and dying. And the body is left handicapped. That separation is a quarrel with God. God has a design for the church. And the design of the church is that all the people in it have different gifts, they work together, and the whole body then grows in maturity. When we isolate ourselves, we're cut out from all of that. The argument's really against God. God's wisdom for the function of the church needs to be carried out. Now, we understand and we should be compassionate towards those who are in pain. We all understand the pain of conflict. All of us have had conflict. All of us desire to avoid it. If you don't desire to avoid it, you need to come and see me. We're going to have a different kind of discussion. Okay? We desire to avoid conflict. But again, it's one thing to separate yourself for a few minutes, calm down, clear your thoughts, think through what you need to say, and get involved again. And another one to let that go on for days and months and years and maybe never deal with the conflicts that are there. That's dangerous. We live in a society that excuses nearly everything on account of pain or the quest to avoid pain in the future. That doesn't help us. To isolate yourself from others because of past pain, to live in fear of future pain is tragic, and again, it's contrary to God's design for how we are to deal with life, recognizing we live in a sin-filled and cursed world. That's where we live. That's our environment. We should expect we are going to experience tragedy. We are going to experience pain in the future, both physically and emotionally. And there will be times that pain is going to feel absolutely overwhelming. That's life on this cursed earth. We're going to find that even believers yield to sin and they hurt one another. You realize if you keep any friend long enough, at some point they are going to disappoint you. And you are going to disappoint them. Proverbs 26 even asks that question rhetorically. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? At somewhere we all are going to fail, and that failure is going to cause pain to somebody around us. Consider as well that hurt and pain, it started in the beginning. Cain opposed Abel and killed him. Genesis chapter 4. Didn't have hardly anybody on the earth, and already we had these kind of conflicts. Noah and his family, generations later, the world opposed them. Genesis 6, and then check out 2 Peter 2:5, a preacher of righteousness, and only 8 got on the boat, all related to Noah. Moses not only had to deal with the rebellion of people like Korah, but his own sister and brother opposed him, Numbers 12 and 16. David was greatly hurt by the disloyalty of Ahithophel, who had previously been his friend. We're told about it in 2 Samuel 15:12 and in Psalm 41:9, David expresses the pain that caused him. Elijah, he thought he was the only one left. He was in despair, 1 Kings 19:10. Judas committed the ultimate betrayal, betraying our Lord, Matthew 26. Paul had his share. Demas deserted him, 2 Timothy 4:10. And then while he's in prison, he has people who are purposely, other Christians, other people preaching the gospel, purposely striving to cause him more distress while he's in prison, Philippians 1:17. Do you remember Paul's reaction to that, though? He rejoiced that Christ was being preached. He saw something beyond it. John had Diotrephes. Remember, Jesus told us that we're going to have tribulation in this world, right? John 16:33, but he's overcome the world. Paul told Timothy, warned him very point blank, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That brings pain, doesn't it? Hurt. And yet, Jesus also said we're blessed and should rejoice when such persecution comes. In the midst of the pain, we can rejoice because our reward in heaven is great. We're suffering for righteousness' sake, for His name's sake, Matthew 5, 11, and 12. Think about it. Jesus knew what Judas was going to do. He knew it from the beginning, and yet He loved and embraced Judas for 3 years. Suffering, hurt, pain, they are to be expected because we live among sinners in a cursed world. And therefore, they're not reasons to isolate ourselves. God has a plan for us. He tells us how to deal with this stuff. We don't bear it alone. He tells us to cast all our burdens upon Him because He cares for us. What a privilege. All our burdens, all the pain, all the anxiety. He tells us that we should bring all our petitions before Him with thanksgiving. Leave it at His feet and know the peace that He gives, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. My God is there. He will take care of these things. I love reading some of the Psalms where David expresses that, his frustration, his hurt, his pain, and he continues to move forward where then he expresses trust in God and ends the psalm in peace because he's moved back to where peace comes from. We also find that in Romans 5 and James 1, it's the midst of the trials where the pain and the hurt are present that we mature fastest. If you look back in your own life, I think you're going to find that to be true. Where there's the most pain is when you grew the fast. Why? Because you're desperate at that point and you're really listening to the Lord. Otherwise, you may just, yeah, maybe I'll pay attention, it's academic. But when you're hurting, you're really paying attention. And the Lord uses that and we grow rapidly in learning to trust Him. So, God has a plan for us. He has a way for us to deal with pain. Now, just in case someone takes this point too far, let me be very, very clear here. We are not masochists out looking to get hurt, all right? We're not striving for that. We are simply to be people who trust God in the midst of whatever is going on, so we are not afraid of the future. We're not afraid to experience pain and hurt again. We know it's going to occur. What we have learned is that we can trust our God. He is all sufficient. He will carry us through any circumstances. He will sustain us in any situation as we seek to live life according to His commands and plans. That's the difference. And one of the great things about being involved with in a church body and not isolating yourself is He uses people to be His arms to comfort us and care for us and encourage us. Now, another reason people will isolate themselves is expediency. By that, I'm referring to those occasions when you place your own wisdom above God's to pursue your plans instead of His plans. And I'm going to illustrate this with an example from my own life. When I completed my undergraduate degree, I was planning to attend a seminary in Indiana. And I committed myself to work for a year and raise up enough funds so I could actually go and do it. I also committed myself to try and learn Greek, otherwise I knew the first year of seminary would be a disaster. I'm not fast with languages, so one whole year, just learn Greek and raise money. Now, I had just started attending another church. I had some friends at that church already, and we were involved in a home Bible study, and I determined that I am not going to make new friends. I'm only here for a year. Why bother? I already have friends, and I'm going to be gone. An acquaintance of the Bible study I attended finally confronted me about it. Why are you so isolated from the rest of the group? And he pointed out something very simple. I don't control the future. God does. Ah, oh, what a concept, right? And he pointed out things. Think about it. Proverbs 16:9. The mind of a man plans his way. Who directs his steps? The Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 20, verse 24, man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? Haven't you ever felt that way? You look back and wonder, how in the world did I get here? I can't even figure out the path I took. And if you're looking forward to it, who knows where you're going? The Lord does. He knows where you're going. He has it in view. You're still supposed to plan. You're still supposed to set goals and all the rest of it. But He's going to take you where He's going to take you. Jeremiah proclaimed the same truth, saying, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. God does that. Jeremiah 10:23. I had failed to heed the warning of Proverbs 18:1. I had started separating myself, arguing, my way is better than God's way. But ultimately, really, what did it come down to? Selfishness. I didn't want to put the time and energy into any new kind of relationships. Not worth it. At the heart of it, selfishness. Well, I never made it to that seminary. I remained where I was for another 10 years. Chris and I became good friends. We led Bible studies together. We got involved with encouraging each other as we each respectively met young ladies. We eventually married. His rebuke about my selfishness and its related isolation kept me from going on a path where I would have missed all those blessings. Expediency. Let's be careful thinking our wisdom is better than God's. God has your plan for your life. We simply need to go forward doing what He wants us to do and let Him direct it from there. Pursue righteousness. Pursue friendships. Why? Because that's how you minister to other people and they minister to you. That's part of body life. Pride is the last reason I want to mention this morning that leads to isolation. This occurs among people who think they are above others and they're only going to mix with those they consider to be of their own class. And pride causes all sorts of problems. We'll probably eventually deal with just that issue of pride in Proverbs in the future. Proverbs 16:18 warns, pride goes before its destruction, a haughty spirit before stumbling. That destruction will come from both the natural consequences generated by that pride, but it's also because of God's opposition to them. Proverbs 16:5 warns, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That's pretty serious, isn't it? An abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished. James 4:6 directly states, God is opposed to the proud. But who does he give grace to? The humble. So humility is a key characteristic of a good friend, but pride destroys friendships. Let me expand on how pride destroys friendships and results in isolation. The first level of isolation by the proud is actually purposeful. They don't want to be friends with those they consider to be beneath them. And regardless of whether the base of that pride is wealth or social status or intellectual ability, education level, whatever it is, maybe a combination, maybe something else, pride cuts people off from one another. And in doing this, the proud then enter into a very dangerous position, for wisdom resides with the humble, not the proud. Proverbs 11:2 warns, when pride comes, then dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. Now this then is an obvious quarrel with sound wisdom, because it's separating themselves from those they don't consider their equals. And in doing so, they separate themselves from a huge population of those who are wise. They're not among the wise. It is God's wisdom that has called His people from every strata, every wealth level, every education level, every intellectual capacity level, every social standing level. That's God's method and always has been His method in calling His people. The church is made up of that. And a healthy church reflects the community in which it is with everybody of every kind of strata. And every single person has something to contribute to the other people, and vice versa, no matter what it is. In fact, within the church, we often find that leadership can be of those who have very limited financial resources. They're not wealthy. They may not have a high education level. They don't have their doctorate. They don't have their master's. They may not even have their bachelor's degree. But they're the leaders in the church. Why? Because the qualities God's looking for have to do with character. That's what qualifies a man to be a leader before God and leading people toward God. It's character. And so we have a great mix of people from all sorts of different levels, and we mix together. And God uses us in each other's lives. Now, one other thing I need to mention is that you don't have to be wealthy or of the upper social class or have a high IQ to be proud. There are plenty of proud poor people. I've mixed with them. They refuse to have friendship with someone who's like that. And then they start on about all their complaints about the wealthy. And then they start on about how there's all these people with their degrees and they're educated fools, and I won't have anything to do with them. You know what? That's just as proud as the opposite. Isn't it? That's not proper for God's people. Now, there is some hope for the proud. There will be some humble people in their social strata. And if they will befriend that person and learn from them, they might learn some humility and become wise themselves. But pride tends to be insidious. It tends to block relationships from forming and destroying those that have form, even among peers. Pride causes the pool of friends to become more narrow and focused until it's small to begin with. And an offense that should be forgiven for a proud person becomes a major thing, and how dare they treat me that way, and that relationship ends. How sad that there are so many people that if they get older, they have fewer friends. Don't you realize that as we get older, we should have more friends at every single level, not less? But how many people die old, isolated, without friends? There's a problem. The proud have fewer and fewer people that can meet their demands. There's also an unintentional isolation of the proud. If they are of the wealthy or of a high social class, they will find there will be many people that will gather around them, and that's not helpful. Proverbs 19:4 and 6 and 14:20 all add to this truth. Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. Many will entreat the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. Why? Well, it's very simple. The motivations of those friendships are obvious in the contrast within it. Wealth, social status brings many people who feign a friendship because they have something they want to gain from that person. They're there to manipulate. Proverbs 29:5 states, a man who flatters his neighbor, remember neighbor and the friend are the same word, is spreading a net for his steps. He's after something. They're not true friends. And they're only going to tell the proud man what he wants to hear, not what he needs to hear. The actions of a true friend are expressed better in Proverbs 27:5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. What kind of friends do you have? I want the ones who are going to tell me the truth, even if it hurts. See, the tragedy here is that these false friends are going to continue to build that person up in their pride so they can exploit them. And a man in that kind of situation is not going to be helped, even if he finally opens up about his personal life, expresses the things he's struggling with, because none of these friends are going to tell him the truth about it. They're not going to tell him what's necessary to get right with God. They're not going to tell him this is the manner in which you need to live in order to please the Lord. They're going to tell him whatever needs to be said in order for them to keep exploiting him. They have their own sinful view of life reinforced then, and they descend even farther. Isolation is that not having truly godly friends is contrary to sound wisdom. It is a pursuit born of selfishness, and it's going to be contentious against God's commands and plans. Each of us needs to have true godly friends involved in our lives. So that's isolation. Now, there is another danger within friendships that's the opposite extreme, and I'm going to call this inundation. Inundation is having so many friends, you are overwhelmed. You're overwhelmed with it. Now, it may seem strange, but it is true. In a world that exists as it is now with so many means of communication, that studies are showing that the current generation, I'll call it the Facebook generation, are actually more lonely than previous generations. That's weird, isn't it? But actually, the studies keep showing that this is true. Why? Primarily because the level of communication is not deep. There's an exchange of what I call factoids. It's bits and pieces of information that are often random and without significance. and they become the substitute for a meaningful relationship. There's much surface knowledge about one another, but very little in-depth knowledge. And people inundate themselves with those who are at the acquaintance and maybe casual friend level to the point they don't have time to develop the close friends and the intimate friends. That's what gets missing. A lot of friends at the low level, almost nobody at the top. It actually ends up in isolation. Remember, the depth of a friendship is developed by going through experience together. And frankly, the more difficult the circumstances, the deeper the friendship becomes. Think about those who've gone through war together, where you've taken action. Those men, your lives, or women, your life is dependent upon them. There becomes a camaraderie there that's hard to break. My dad, when we were traveling, he would go out of his way 100 miles to go see one of his buddies from his unit. We'd wait in the car. As a little kid, I wanted to go in and I wanted to hear the war stories. And I had to wait in the car while Dad went in and talked to his friend Joe. Remember, the depth of friendship is developed by going through circumstances. You want deep relationships. The chatter on social networking is shallow. Proverbs 18:24 gives a warning about this. Now, the Hebrew in this verse is a bit difficult. The NASB does a fairly good translation of it. It says, "A man of many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." The sense is there is a man who has so many friends, he's going to end up getting broken, contrasted with there is a loving friend that will stick closer than a brother. What kind of friends are we talking about? Well, those with these many friends, we're talking about those of shallow relationships, as opposed to one who's a very close, intimate friend that's going to be there for you, who's loyal. So this is an especially important warning to the Facebook generation. Be very careful, be very cautious that you are taking the time to develop close and intimate friends. Otherwise, the overwhelming number of acquaintances and casual friends are going to leave you isolated, without the friendships you actually need in life. How much time do you end up spending on these social networking things? Be careful. It is tragic that there are now so many people think, I've got lots and lots of friends. Look at my stats are on my Facebook page or whatever social networking thing you are. You know, 200, 500, 1,000. You're racking up numbers there, but will any of these people come and dig you out of a ditch at 2 a.m. because your truck got stuck? They won't? Well, what kind of friend is that? Any of these friends going to come and comfort you when you're in the hospital and sick? They're not going to come? What kind of friend is that? They're not going to help you when tragedy has happened and you don't have anything left in the house to eat, and they're going to come over and say, we'll share what we got with you. Or you got burned out of your house, and they'll say, come live with us for a while. You don't have friends like that? It's a problem. You see where I'm going with this? Be very careful here. You need to develop close and intimate friends, those that have a loyalty. That's what true friends will do. Do you have a friend that will point out to you honestly and yet lovingly and kindly, saying, you've got a problem here, you're in sin, this is wrong. Let me help you with this. I will walk with you so you can learn to do it right. That's a true friend. That's what we need in our lives. So we need to be very careful that we are developing that and putting some time into it. You must put time into it. Another problem with social networking friendship paradigm is the idea that a person can somehow develop close friends by posting vulnerable things about themselves. They post information on their social network page that should remain personal. The tragedy is that stuff is then later used by someone who is definitely not a friend. They may be marked as a friend on your social network. They are not a friend. You know, gossip was bad enough before the computers and internet. It really was, wasn't it? And man, now it has just escalated. Proverbs 20:19 warns, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. He's going to tell you your secrets to everybody. Proverbs 11:13 points out the characteristic of a friend as opposed to gossip. He who goes about as a tell-bearer reveals secrets. But he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. One's a friend, one's not. But what can you say when the person posts about himself or anyone on his social network to see what should have remained a secret? He becomes a talebearer on himself? There are innumerable stories of those who have had their lives put into turmoil, sometimes their careers, personal lives ruined by indiscriminately posting a picture, a preference, a comment, some opinion, a story about themselves that should remain private. There it is for everybody to see. You see, close and intimate friends have earned a level of trust by which they will protect you. You can share things with them. They will protect you. They're not going to share those things with others. They will help you with where you struggle, with your weaknesses. They see you as you really are and still love you. Still going to help you. Still going to encourage you. He who is trustworthy will conceal the matter. But you do not know who is trustworthy without the time put into that friendship to develop one who is proven to be true. So be very careful what you post. Here's a safeguard. Post only those things that will glorify God, and you're safe. All right? If it doesn't glorify God, don't post it. Don't use your Facebook page or other social network page as a diary. All right? I plead with you. I get these calls. Do you know so-and-so posted this? And then you talk with them. How dare you read that? Like, this is not your diary. A diary are those things that, you know, are your small little book and they have a lock on them and you keep in some secret place and only your most intimate friend might get a peek at it, right? And we're posting it for the world to see. Don't do that. And don't use your social network as a substitute for developing true friends. That's the basic idea, isn't it? Because if you do, Proverbs 18:24 may prove to be true on you. And you will be broken. And we wouldn't want to see that. We want to help you prevent that. So neither isolate yourself or inundate yourself with friends. Seek to develop true friends, those close friends, those intimate friends that you can trust. And especially, develop your friendship with the only true friend, the one who is going to be closer than a brother in all circumstances, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Amen. There is no one else that can compare with him. Jesus proved his love for you on the cross at Calvary when he paid for your sins. There's no greater demonstration of love than that. Jesus is always present. He is always the same. He's not going to change on you in the future. He is absolutely trustworthy. He is currently preparing a place for you. He's making intercession for you with the Father. And one day he's returning so you can be with him forevermore. That's the relationship you want to pursue the most. Him. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as an intimate friend, then talk with myself, any of our church leaders. Let us introduce you to him.